Open your Bibles, please, to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. You'll notice from the worksheet that you received this morning, and I am calling it a worksheet, not an outline, that we will start with Acts 9, but we will be going all through the New Testament this morning. We're looking at the disciples of the Lord. You'll read this in Acts 9. And verse 1, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest. As I was studying that, I was translating this passage, and I never got beyond verse 1 because I started thinking about disciples. How that Saul was doing what he was doing, these threatenings and this slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. So I began to do some study on the word disciples. And that's really what we're going to be looking at this morning. But not before we look at an introduction to this chapter, chapter 9. We've obviously been through chapter 8 for quite a while, and in chapter 8 we saw the ministry of Philip in Samaria, and then Peter and John in Samaria as well, and then again Steve, and then Philip with the Ethiopian eunuch. But you started chapter 8, if you go back to that beginning of chapter 8, Saul was consenting unto his death in chapter 8 and verse 1, that is the death of Stephen. And at that time there was great persecution against the church was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And then verse 3, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. We don't hear anything about him more until you get to chapter 9 and verse 1. And so while all that's taking place in Samaria, Saul is still breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. I've outlined chapter 9 this way, and you may want to write this on the back of those notes that you have or somewhere else. I see, obviously, it's very obvious we're looking at two main Bible characters in this chapter 9. Number one is Saul, and you'll see him in verses 1 to 30. And then number two, in verse 31, there's what someone has called a progress report. Let's look at verse 31 of chapter 9. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, were multiplied. That's what this person called progress report number two. But if you want to see the first one, it's back in chapter 6 and verse 7. And I've written these in my Bible. I thought this was quite interesting. In 6, 7, and it says, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. That's the first progress report. And this gentleman made note of the fact that each time a progress report is given, it's about 5 years from the previous one. So there in 6, 7 is 5 years into the book of Acts. 5 years later, you've got chapter 9 and verse 31 for that second progress report. So you've got Saul, you've got the progress report in verse 31, then the second main Bible character in this chapter is Peter, verses 32 to 43. But I'm going to go back under Saul, verses 1 to 30. I break this down into two things. Saul's conversion, verses 1 to 19, the first part of verse 19, Saul's conversion. And then secondly, Saul's continuation, last part of verse 19 to verse 30. Now going back to Saul's conversion, you'll notice Saul against the disciples in verse 1. Then you jump down to verse 19 and notice what it says in the last part of that verse. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples, which were at Damascus. Wow, there's been some big change take place. Saul is against the disciples, it says in verse 1. Now Saul is with the disciples in verse 19. How did that take place? Well, verses 1 to 9, his confrontation with the Lord. And then verses 10 to 19, consolation from the Lord through Ananias. But now back to verse 1. Saul still breathing out threatenings. You know, the Sanhedrin had threatened the disciples. Chapter 4 and verse 17. Now Saul does the same toward the disciples. Saul is breathing out threatenings against the disciples. Go with me quickly to chapter 26 of Acts. Saul, giving his testimony, recounts what he was doing and breathing out these threatenings and this slaughter. We'll look at that word slaughter in just a minute. Chapter 26, verse 9. I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints that I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. So you can see what it means when it says that Saul was breathing out threatenings. And then it says, and slaughter. That is literally the word for murder. It is what Barabbas is guilty of. The one who was released in place of Jesus. Saul is breathing out threats and murder literally toward the disciples. Again, it's that word disciples. Let's look at that word disciples. The word disciple is found 262 times in the New Testament, if my count is accurate. It's a word that is found only in the four Gospels in the book of Acts. You will not find the word disciples after Acts. You're not going to find it in any of the epistles. Never again does the word disciples occur in the New Testament after the book of Acts. So you've got it 262 times in the Gospels, the four Gospels, and the book of Acts. 29 times you'll see it in the book of Acts. Previously, you would have seen it in Acts chapter 6 and verses 1, 2, and 7, talking about the deacons. But now here in Acts chapter 9, 8 times you'll see the word disciples. You'll see it in verse 1, again in verse 10, in 19, in 25, in 26, twice in 26, again in verse 36, and then again in verse 38. But here in verse 1, it is specified as disciples of whom? Disciples of the Lord. Most often when the New Testament uses the word disciple, you assume that they are disciples of the Lord. But because everyone is a disciple of someone, here it is specified as disciples of the Lord. As the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia says, its most common use is to designate the adherents of Jesus. It always means the pupil of someone in contrast to the master or the teacher. In all cases, it implies that the person not only accepts the views of the teacher, but that he is also in practice an adherent. Let me read that again. In all cases, the word disciple implies that the person is not only accepts the views of the teacher, but that he is also in practice an adherent. Are there any disciples of the Lord here this morning? Not only do you accept the views of Jesus Christ, you also practice those views, you adhere to those views, and it affects your practice. Are you a disciple of the Lord? That's the question I want to put forth to you. Because now we're going to look at characteristics of disciples. So I took my Greek concordance and looked up every occurrence of the word. And we're not going to look at all 262, aren't you thankful? But as I went through all 262, I began to see what the characteristics of the disciples in the Gospels were. And I want to challenge you this morning with what a disciple, characteristics of a disciple are. So these are passages where the actual word disciple is used. This is not exhaustive by any means. And I am saying that they are, I'm not going to say they were, I'm going to say they are, because what was true of them then is true of us today. So I'm going to say a disciple of the Lord is, Or they are, not they were. And so here's the first one. Disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ are contrasted. They're contrasted. Now, I purposely put the verses there in that little sheet. I know it's really small font, but that's the best I could do to get it on a piece of paper. They are contrasted. Let me make this statement, first of all. Everyone is a disciple. You walk out here, you go to work tomorrow, you kids go to school, everybody is a disciple of someone. Everyone. That's why it specifies here, these were disciples of the Lord. The Lord Jesus. John the Baptist had disciples. You'll read about that in the New Testament. It says in Matthew 9:14, then came to him the disciples of John, saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast off, but thy disciples fast not? So there's this contrast between the disciples of John and the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. John 9:28 talks about the disciples of Moses. Moses had his disciples in Jesus' day. The Pharisees had their disciples, Matthew 22, Mark 2, Luke 5. Saul himself, this one who was breathing out threatenings and slaughter, Saul himself was a disciple of a man by the name of Gamaliel. Everybody is a disciple of someone. A disciple is literally a pupil, a learner. Who are you learning from? Of whom are you a pupil? Well, we know that we learn from school teachers. And kids, you're in public schools, perhaps. I trust that that public school teacher is not your main teacher. If your mom and dad are Christians, you should be learning from mom and dad. But even above mom and dad, you should be a disciple of whom? Jesus Christ. You have disciples. Teacher, your school teacher, you're their disciple. Friends are sometimes teaching you. Obviously, parents are. And what you think and what you do indicates who you are disciples of. So your thinking, the views that you accept, and the things that you practice indicate whose disciples you are. Everyone is a disciple of someone. What we have going on in the streets of America today is due to the fact that these people are disciples of left-wing college professors. They're their disciples, and they begin to act out all these things they've been taught these many years. People are disciples of Muhammad, of Buddha, of the Church of Rome, of Karl Marx, of Charles Darwin. Everybody's a disciple. You should be a disciple. If you call yourself a Christian, you should be a disciple of Jesus Christ. You are learning from him above anybody else. And in fact, if anybody else says anything that contradicts him, you reject what they say. You are a disciple of Jesus Christ. That defines you. Saul is breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. They are contrasted. Secondly, they are categorized. They are categorized. In Matthew 10:24, Jesus said the disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. In other words, what happens to him, you can expect to happen to you. As he says in John 15:18-20, if the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. You're categorized. You're in the same category as the Lord Jesus, your master. And I'm going to call him master because when you see the word master in the New Testament, it often refers to teacher. He is your teacher. So disciples of the Lord Jesus are categorized. Thirdly, disciples of the Lord Jesus are ordered. Jesus would sometimes order his disciples to do something. Matthew 11:1 says, and it came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples. You go back to chapter 10 and you're going to see what he had been commanding his disciples. You ought to be listening to the commands of the Lord Jesus. as given throughout the entire New Testament. In fact, go back to the Old Testament because you're going to find Jesus there too. And he commands us. So disciples of the Lord are ordered. Fourthly, they are instructed. Luke 11:1. One of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. As a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, he gives you instructions. You ought to be listening to his instructions. Fifthly, disciples of the Lord are warned. Luke 12:1. Jesus began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. You'll see warnings from Jesus throughout the New Testament, throughout the Gospels. He warns his disciples, and in this case, watch out for the leaven of the Pharisees. They thought he was talking about bread. They finally figured out, no, he's talking about what the Pharisees teach. So there Jesus is contrasting what he teaches with what the Pharisees teach. You've got two people teaching, and Jesus says, you're my adherents, you're my disciples. You listen to what I say. You beware of what they're saying. Listen to me, and beware, I warn you, about the leaven of the Pharisees. Number six, the disciples of the Lord Jesus are corrected. They're corrected. Luke 18, verses 15 to 16, they brought unto him also infants that he would touch them. But when his disciples saw it, they rebuked them. That is, they brought those who were bringing these infants. But Jesus called them unto him and said, suffer, or that is, allow little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. So Jesus saw his disciples doing something. What he saw them doing was wrong. And he corrected them and says, quit doing that. Allow these little children to come to me. Seven, disciples of the Lord are equated. Matthew 12, 49 to 50. And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. You see, somebody had come to Jesus and said, Lord, somebody, your mom and your brothers are seeking you. And that's when he said this. Behold, my mother and my brethren. And he stretched his hand toward whom? You see it right there in your notes. Toward his disciples. If you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, he would say to others, behold my mother and my brethren. Now, where is the exaltation of Mary here? The Bible does not exalt her beyond anybody else. She is exalted as the mother of Christ, but she is just as much a sinner as you and I. Jesus said, behold my mother, right here, and my brethren, those who are disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Eighth, disciples of the Lord Jesus are privileged. They're privileged. Do you feel privileged? People are talking about all kinds of privilege today, white privilege and this kind of privilege and so forth. If you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, you're privileged. If you're looking there in your notes, follow as I read Matthew 13, 10 to 11. And the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest unto them in parables? He answered and said unto his disciples, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. In other words, you, my disciples, I am allowing you to understand what they will never understand. And I am going to explain to you what these parables mean. I will not explain these parables to them. They have rejected me, verses 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, because this is Matthew 13. He says, they have rejected me. They've rejected my words. They've rejected my works. I am not going to explain things to them. Isn't it interesting that when somebody would turn Jesus down, he would not run after them? I made mention of this last Sunday night. When people reject him, he does not chase them. In fact, he chooses, I'm not even going to explain things to them. Look again, Mark 4:34, but without a parable spake he not unto them. And when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples. How many parables did Jesus speak? How many times did he say something that people would go, I wonder what that means? And that's why Jesus would say, let me tell you the parable. Here's the parable of the soils. And he went and he talked about how that a sower goes forth to sow, and some of it falls on hard ground, some falls among thorns, and some is eaten up by the birds, and some bears fruit. Well, there's the parable. And you're going, okay, that's true. I've seen that happen. You know, I've watched these sowers go out and sow. But then when everybody else is gone, he pulls his disciples together and he says, now let me explain that parable to you. The seed is the word of God. And then he begins to say, this is what the parable is all about. Those other people would never know. Why? They've rejected him. He's not going to chase them. Luke 10:23-24, and he turned unto his disciples and said privately, blessed are the eyes which see the things that ye see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which ye see. Do you get that? Prophets, kings, wish they could have seen the things that these disciples of Jesus are seeing right then, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. I tell you, a disciple of Jesus Christ is greatly privileged. Matthew 24:3. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? And Jesus answered. And for the rest of that chapter, he's saying, now here's what it's going to be like. To those on the outside, he would not explain these things. He would explain them to his disciples. Folks, listen. If you don't accept, if you don't hear what Jesus has already told you, he is under no obligation to reveal any more truth to you. Why should he? If you make it a practice to reject what he says, why should he tell you anything more? Think about that when you have your devotions. You read in your Bible, and the Lord takes his word and he convicts you of something. And you say, well, I don't care. And then all of a sudden you say, I'm not getting anything out of my devotions. Why should you? Why should he show you things that you're just going to go automatically reject? I'm telling you, Jesus does not chase after you. When you accept what he shows you, he reveals more to you. As you accept that, he reveals even more to you. And as you accept that, he keeps on revealing more. And this is why you see some people who grow in their Christian life, and they continue to grow all their life. This is why you see some Christians who are stunted. Because they hear a sermon and they hear the preacher preach against something that is kind of their pet, or they disagree with them on, even though the Bible does say it. And all of a sudden, you see them almost like hitting up against a brick wall. They don't grow anymore. It's not by accident. The disciples of Jesus Christ are privileged. Ninth, they are worked. Matthew 14:19, and he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass and took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake and gave the loaves to his disciples and the disciples to the multitude. If you're going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, you better be ready to work. He's got things for you to do. In the church, he's given gifts, the gifts of the Spirit. What is your gift? Are you working that gift for him? Disciples of Jesus Christ are worked. Number 10. By the way, there's nothing magic about how many I've got here either. Again, this is not exhaustive. I could probably find many more, but I want us to see these particular characteristics. Number 10, they are challenged. They are challenged. And I'd like you to go with me to Luke chapter 14. It was a lengthy passage, and I didn't have room to write this in for you. So here's the work you can do in number 9. You can take your Bibles, turn the pages, and go to Luke chapter 14. In Luke 14 and verse 26, here's what Jesus is saying. It says in verse 25, and there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me And hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Jesus is challenging them here. Look at verse 27. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Then verses 28 to 32, he gives a parable. And then he says this again in verse 33. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Three times Jesus says, if you don't do such and such, you cannot be my disciple. The challenge is put forth. You cannot be my disciple. If you love your mom more than you love me, you can't be my disciple. If you love your father more than you love me, you can't be my disciple. Why? What if mom says something that's contrary to what Jesus has said? If you love your mom more, you're going to do what mom says. You're no longer my student. You're not my pupil. Pretty high bar. Jesus expects that if you're going to be his disciple, you listen to him above everybody else. He talks about father and mother. Hey, what about wife? If you listen to your wife above me, Jesus says, you are not able to be my disciple. What about children? You know, parents are listening more and more to their children, and their children are telling them what to do, not necessarily verbally, by, well, I won't do such and such, then unless. What about brethren, your brothers? This is not only blood related, this is spiritually related. Your brothers in Christ here. Listen, if you listen to them above, you listen above listening to Jesus Christ, you can't be his disciples. Your sisters, whether they be blood relatives or whether they be sisters in Christ, if you listen to them above Jesus Christ, if you love them more than you love Christ, I'm sorry, you cannot be my disciple, Jesus says. Yea, and if you don't even hate your own life, if you consider yourself above me, you cannot be my disciple. Folks, the challenge is put forth. It's a high bar. And if you're going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, you cannot follow anyone else above him. So number 10, they are challenged. Number 11, they are tested. How many times did Jesus test his disciples? Well, you have an example there in Matthew 14, verses 22 and following. And straightway, Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. Now, we know the rest of the story. The disciples get into the boat, and what happens on the Sea of Galilee when they're in the boat? In this boat, a great storm comes up. Jesus sees them. John records it this way in John chapter 6. He sees them out on the Sea of Galilee from the shore. In the midst of a storm at night, Jesus sees them. How does he do that? Because he's God. And he sees them struggling. He's testing them. What are they going to do? Again, Matthew 15, 33, and his disciples say unto him, whence should we have so much bread in the wilderness as to fill so great a multitude? You see, Jesus had said, where are we going to get bread? Let's go get some bread. His disciples said, where are we going to find it? John says he's testing them when he says this. How many loaves have you? Oh, we've got this little boy who's got five, and he's got two fish. Then have these men and these women sit down in companies. And then he gives to his disciples, he puts them to work. And then he tests them. Now, go collect the remains. And they come up with 12 baskets full. Wow, what a test. Matthew 16, 13, he asked his disciples saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? He's testing him. Who do you think I am? And that's when Peter speaks up and says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus then commends Peter. But he also is commending the statement that Peter made. And he says, that's the rock upon which I'm going to build my church. What you said, Peter, that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, that's the rock upon which I'm going to build my church. Disciples of Jesus Christ are tested. 12, they are ridiculed. They're ridiculed. Matthew 15, 2. why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. One of the things I had to do when I came in from outside on the farm, right before you sat down at the table, did you wash your hands? Here, it became such a tradition, they had not washed their hands, and the disciples of the Pharisees do every time. They're constantly washing their hands, all the time. And they observed that the disciples hadn't washed their hands. Probably because they didn't get them dirty. But they're ridiculed. Oh, you're a follower of him. Why don't your disciples wash their hands? Disciples of Jesus Christ are ridiculed. Number 13, disciples of the Lord Jesus are entrusted. Now, this is similar to privileged in verse 8, or in number 8, but just a little bit different. Disciples of the Lord are entrusted. Matthew 16, 20 to 21. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. So Jesus is entrusting them with some information and says, don't tell anybody else. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Number 14. If I spelled that one out, is number 14 spelled out for you, or is it a blank? Is it a blank? It's so you see the infiltrated. Okay. I was going to read the verses for and have you read the verses, and then we would have you guess that. John 6, 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. There are some disciples who had infiltrated the other disciples. Again, Matthew 26, 20 to 21. Now when the even was come, he sat down with the 12. The 12 who? Disciples. And as they did eat, he said, verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. Any time you have a group of disciples, it is likely there's an infiltrator in that group. There was one in that small group of 12. So everybody look around a little bit. Kind of do it. Just kind of look around. See who's behind you. See who's in front of you. Who's behind you. And I'm not having you do that to doubt anybody. But that's what the disciples did when Jesus said, one of you is going to betray me. And they began to look at each other. They had no idea. They had no idea that Judas Iscariot was a traitor. He put on that good of a show. It's happened everywhere. Happens in every church, every Christian school. There's an infiltrator, at least one. They've been here at Westside. Men who today say, I'm not even a Christian. I reject Christ. Infiltrators. And it's likely there's one or so here this morning. Maybe not, but likely. They're infiltrated. This is characteristic of disciples of Jesus Christ. You're going to have counterfeits. Number 15, true disciples of Jesus Christ are committed. John 8, 31, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. You see, a true disciple of Jesus Christ will continue. He will not drop out. He will not walk away. He will stay committed. John 15, 8, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. You bear fruit, you're my disciple. What is that fruit, folks? People think that it's always leading people to Christ. That may be. But the fruit he's talking about here is being just like him. You're just like your teacher. You act like your teacher. That's bearing fruit. It's Christ-likeness. It's the fruit of the Spirit. They're committed. Number 16, true disciples of the Lord Jesus are assured. Matthew 26, 26 to 29, just before Jesus is arrested and then crucified. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples. He also gave them the cup, verse 27, verse 29, but I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. One day we will sit down with him. And we too will drink that with him in his Father's kingdom. There's that assurance. One day. One day. Number 17, and this is the last one. Is that one spelled out for you? Then go to Matthew chapter 28. You probably already know what that one's going to be. Matthew 28. Let's start with verse 16. Because this is where we read that he's talking to his disciples. Matthew 28, 16. Then the 11 disciples. Why aren't there 12? Because Judas has already hung himself. He's already betrayed Jesus. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. But some doubted. This is after his resurrection, obviously. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power, that is all authority, is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, he's speaking to these 11 disciples, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. True disciples of Jesus Christ are commissioned. And they know they have a great commission. Every believer is to be a discipler. Now, if you type discipler into your computer, your autocorrect is going to flag it as this is not a real word. It's not a real word. But I am using this word to say what each of you as a disciple is of Jesus Christ. You must now disciple others. You say, people look at Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, say, this is the Great Commission. It means that I am to lead people to Christ. Here's the problem today. That's where people stop. You see, Jesus says, go ye therefore, verse 19. And then he says, and teach. Does your Bible have a note that tells you what that word really is? It's a verb, teach, but it's not the typical word for teach. It's literally, and disciple all nations. Folks, here's what a true disciple of Jesus Christ does. He disciples others. Yes, he leads them to the Lord, but then he teaches them. He disciples them. In the word disciple is the word discipline. He disciplines them, not necessarily with a rod, but has them live a disciplined life in following the Lord Jesus Christ. Every believer should be a discipler. That is, one who disciples others. Look again at the Great Commission. You see, go ye therefore and teach all nations. That's the extent of the Great Commission, all nations. And then it says, and teach. That's the exercise of the Great Commission. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Folks, if you are going to teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, then you must know what he's commanded you. The Great Commission includes more than leading people to Christ. There's much to teach them about Jesus Christ. Talk about a privilege. So you see the extent of the Great Commission, all nations, the exercise of the Great Commission, and teach. And then Jesus says, I am with you for how long? Always. There's the expert of the Great Commission. the expert. He is the one who says, I myself am with you. Don't give in to thinking you can't lead someone to Christ. Don't give in to the thinking you can't disciple somebody else. You can do anything if God is with you. He's promised. He's the expert of the Great Commission. He closes this way. And lo, I am with you always until the end of the world. That's the expiration of the Great Commission. When does it expire? When does the Great Commission expire? Until the end of the world. Now, the word world there is literally until the end of the age. Until this age is over, we are to be those who are discipling others. Literally, it reads this way, and look, I myself am with you all the days until the completion of the age. So after going through all 17 of these, all these characteristics, we end with this. Are you a disciple? Are you a pupil? Are you a learner of the Lord Jesus Christ? You aren't one just because you call yourself one. The question is, do you have these, at least these characteristics? Again, it is not exhaustive. In all cases, a disciple of Jesus Christ implies that the person not only accepts the views of the teacher, but that he also in practice is an adherent. Would Jesus call you my disciple? If I could go around this room and say, would Jesus call you my disciple? Would he 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 call you mine? You see, it really doesn't matter how you say, I am a disciple. What matters is, would Jesus call you my disciple, my pupil? I take you back to Luke 14:26. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. You can't be. So above all else, and above anyone else, above your mom and dad, above your brothers and sisters, above your pastor, above anybody else, are you first and foremost a disciple of Jesus Christ? Later on in the book of Acts, you'll read this. And the disciples, there's our word, were called Christians first in Antioch. Some think that it was a term of derision. These disciples of Jesus Christ, let's call them Christians, follower of Christ. They may have meant it in derision. We take it as a wonderful privilege to be identified with Jesus Christ. I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. I am a Christian.